All right. Hey, well, today we're wrapping up our series called Greater Things. It's been a great journey. And I was thinking, what we're talking about in this series is how we really believe that God wants to do greater things in you and through you and around you. And we believe that God wants to do even greater things in and through this church. And so we're talking about how we can experience that. You know, one of the things I tell my kids, not every night, but a lot of times when I pray with them before they go to bed, is I'll kind of look at them eyeball to eyeball, face to face, and I'll say, you know what? God has really big plans for your life. And that's not just me saying that. That's, you know, we said, God, you're faithful. Faithful, you're forever you'll be, you know? And what I tell them sometimes is, you know, I don't even know what those plans are. But everything that I could ever dream of is God has so much bigger plans than even I have as your daddy. And the thing is, God has such big plans for your life, and the truth is I don't want you to miss it. I tell them that. And this is really why we're doing this series, because I believe that that's true about you and me, that God has big plans for you, and God has big plans for our community as a church, and I don't want us to miss it. And so we're talking about how do we not miss that? Because the truth is, while God has made us for so much more, we kind of have a tendency in our lives to kind of settle for less, you know? We tend to trust God too little, to pray too small, and to believe God for things that, quite honestly, only that we could accomplish with our own power. And so the purpose of this series is to grow our faith, to remind us of God's faithfulness, and to really encourage you to dream bigger dreams with God. But as you dream bigger dreams, be willing to also take the steps forward to participate in what God's wanting to do. So over the last few weeks, we've been walking through the story of Elisha. Hope you've enjoyed the journey. Of course, there's a lot more to Elisha's story. But Elisha, if you remember, is this super average guy. A super average guy who was plowing the fields at his parents' farm, right? He's looking at a bunch of oxen rears, you know, he's smelling manure, and every day he's going back and forth. God, how could you ever use somebody like me? Until God called him and wanted to use him for something so much greater than anyone could have envisioned. In fact, to become an even greater prophet than his predecessor, his mentor, Elijah. And the reason God used Elisha is not because he was so great. This is important. It's because of his ridiculous faith, his ridiculous belief in God, that God raised him up to do greater things. And really, because of that, I've been saying that he actually is responsible for performing more recorded miracles in the Bible than anyone except for Jesus. That's a big deal, right? And so before we jump in today with the message as we are finishing up, let me ask you this question. Maybe you can relate to this. Has somebody ever made you crazy? Has somebody ever made you almost go crazy waiting on someone to do something, right? Maybe it's like your kids, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a friend, but have you ever felt like you're going crazy waiting on somebody to do something, you know? Like you go to the DMV or something like that, right? Let me just paint the picture at our house. My family hosts a refresh group in our home every Tuesday night, and my family loves it. My kids love it. One of the things, we have people come over, and we read scripture together, and we pray together, but we have a lot of fun together. We're actually eating dinner together, this group coming up. But one of the things, maybe you can relate to this if you're a parent, but we're about to host people at our home, you know? Like, you want to kind of be welcoming, and you want to make sure that you have everything prepared, but we kind of walk into the living room, and it looks like the Tasmanian devil just came through, you know? Every week, without fail, right? We've got three young kids, and so they love to get their trinkets out and their toys out, and that's fine. But, you know, what we don't need with everybody coming, with company coming over, right, is for people to stab their toes on Legos or to step on those, you know, those Barbie feet that stick up in the air. It's like, we don't need to impale somebody who comes over to our house. That's not hospitality. And so we say to our kids, okay, we know you're excited about Refresh Group. And they're like, yeah. Which means for them, my friends are coming over and we get to eat sweets. Like, that's why they love it, right? My friends come over and we get to eat sweets. So they're like, Refresh Group. And we're like, okay, if you want to experience the blessings of Refresh Group, right? If you want to experience that, we need you to do your part, right? We need you, you know, mommy and daddy are getting stuff ready. We're like cooking dinner. We're doing all sorts of things to get ready. We need you to do your part. So here's your job. Your job, you know, your mission, if you choose to accept it, you better, because we're your parents, is to pick up all the toys that's in the living room and transfer them to your playroom. You play in the playroom, right? And so they're like, okay. Well, we start doing our thing, and we eventually come back, and it's, by that time, much closer to refresh group time, and we'll walk into the living room where everybody's supposed to be and where Barbie feet are not supposed to be sticking up in the air, and of course, the kids are staring at the TV, and the toys look the same as they did before, and we're like, what are you doing, right? They were expecting us, as their parents, to just magically snap our fingers and to fix all of that and to clean everything up. And it's one of those things where you know, it's kind of like if they wanted to have company over, they've got to learn to do their part to be part of that. Some of you are like, amen, I wish my kids are here. Preach it, right? The truth is sometimes I think we do this with our relationship with God. And that's what I want to talk with us about today. Because the truth is we want God to do great things in us or around us or through us, but maybe we pray bold prayers and we say, God, I just pray you would move in my life. I pray that you would move in my family. I pray that you would move in my job, move my boss, whatever that means. Pray that you would move in our church in a greater way. But sometimes I think God looks back at us. You see this all the way through the Old Testament. I think sometimes God looks at us and say, I'm ready to move. I'm ready to move. But when are you going to activate your faith? When are you going to take a step to be a part of what I'm wanting to do in your life and around you? And so today I want to talk with you about this reality that if we want to see God move in greater ways in our lives, we have to do two things. We have to pray bold prayers and take bold steps of faith. We have to pray bold prayers, trusting God to do what only God can do. And at the same time, we have to take bold steps to walk forward in obedience to where God is wanting us to go. And so we're going to look at a story in 2 Kings chapter 5 where the prophet Elisha he encountered a man who was kind of like my kids. He was waiting around on God to just fix his problems. Maybe you can relate to that. Here's how the story goes, verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. This is the context. It says, now Naaman, kind of interesting name, right? Now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory over Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. So this is the context, right? It's interesting. This is a story that's kind of like no other that we've looked at because you kind of have to dig into this to realize that Naaman, he was the chief military officer for the highest ranking guy, really, for Israel's, the army of Israel's enemy, right? This was the enemy of the people of God. These are the people, the bad guys that fought against God's people, Aram. And so he's not a religious insider, this Naaman guy. In fact, he's from a group who spent their time opposing God and opposing God's people. And you would think, okay, this makes sense. If you're opposing God, if you're running after God, if you're fighting against God, then, you know, even though he's an honorable man and excelled in battle, that, you know, God would not want to bless him, that God would not want to work in his life, right? Because he's been bad, right? That God wouldn't want to work in his life. But when God looks at people, God doesn't just love people more or love people less based on their tribe, based on their political party, hello, right? Based on whether they've been serving God their whole life or whether they've been spending their whole life running from God or fighting against him. God doesn't love people more or less, right? In fact, here's the first thing I want you to notice, because God's about to work in Naaman's life, somebody like him who was opposing God's people and opposing and fighting against God's people. Here's the first thing we learn from this story. Number one is that no matter how far we are from God, his love always runs toward us. No matter how far we are from God, his love always runs toward us. Now, you know, that's your story. That's my story, you know? That's a story that God wants to write in every person. Because did you know that that the Holy Spirit, who is God in the world, the Holy Spirit is already at work in the heart and life of every person? God is working in people's lives whether they recognize God or not. God is working to show his love, to show his power, to show his glory, to knock on the doors of people's hearts. And sometimes we point at other things and say, oh, this is my God. Oh, this is my God. But the same God who calls us all draws every person. and is working, wanting to work in every person's life. And so no matter where we've been, no matter who we've been serving, no matter what we've done in our life, God runs after us. And I think this shapes everything. This should shape everything about how we interact with our neighbors. This should shape everything about how we interact with our coworkers and our classmates and our friends and our frenemies, right? Because God is wanting to work in the hearts and lives of every single person. And so I think the reality for us is, if we're people of God, what it means is that every person is created by God and for God's purposes. And it means that our job is to simply point people to the God who is already at work in their life. You know, when you go on a mission trip, we used to think, you know, Africa used to be kind of the unreached people group. Well, you know, even like 10 years ago, people used to say, oh, going on a mission trip to Africa, right? Really reach people who are far from God. Did you know the church in Africa is exploding with growth? Exploding with growth. In fact, the global center of Christianity, a little bit of a free information here, but here we go. The global center of Christianity is no longer the Western world. It's no longer the United States. In fact, it's exploding with growth in Africa and many places in Asia. And ironically, it's exploding with growth in places who don't have much, in places who are experiencing some opposition because of even being Christians. It's interesting how God can grow things in the middle of opposition, right? But here's the thing, that God is wanting to work in everybody's life. And we used to say, oh, we'll go on a mission trip to Africa because we want to bring God to people. But what I've found is more accurate is that when we go somewhere, we go into our community, we're not bringing God to somebody. In some ways we are. But the reality is we're more helping people to see the God who is already at work around them. All over the world, God is working and God is moving. Wesley called it prevenient grace. It's this grace that comes before us, that draws us before we can know anything about it, right? And so here Naaman is, although he was strong in every way, check this out, there was a big but in his life. Did you see that? There was a big but in his life. It says that he was powerful, but he had leprosy, right? It's like, man, isn't that bad when you have a big but in your life, right? But he had leprosy. Leprosy was this disease that was incurable. It was a disease that nobody could, you know, nobody could cure on their own power. Back in biblical times, it was one of those things where it was horrible, incurable. It was this disease that would basically lead you to a slow and painful death. Right? Like, that's nice, you know? And so it was a condition, basically, of the skin, essentially, that would turn your skin kind of scaly, kind of gross, and it would turn, give you these red, like, kind of sores, and then the sores would turn white. And so people with leprosy would almost look like an albino person when they were covered with all these spots. They would be covered with scaly, white skin. And what would happen is, kind of gross, your skin was actually kind of attacking itself and killing itself. And so people's nose would sometimes get eaten away, the skin around their nose, their fingers, their toes, their body was essentially kind of falling apart. And what would happen, a lot of times people would lose feeling in their extremities. And so a lot of people with leprosy lost like an arm or a leg because they would bump into something, they would cut it off, and they wouldn't be able to feel it. So a lot of people with leprosy, they had to live their life in isolation because it was so contagious. So just imagine this guy's life. He's commanding the army, but oh my goodness, I've got this huge affliction. Here's what it says next, verse 2 and 3. It says, now bands of raiders from Aram, that's the bad guys, I guess, had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel. That's God's people. And she served Naaman's wife. It says, she said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Now check this out. This is crazy, right? This girl, what was it that started the healing that's going to happen in Naaman's life? Notice it was the heart of a little girl. It was the compassion of a little girl who was a God-following person. She was an Israelite from the people of God. And although she'd been kidnapped by this army, although she'd been kidnapped by Naaman's people, she was serving as their slave, as the family slave. Here she is, and instead of becoming bitter, she's just exuding the love of God in her life, right? She's exuding the love of God. She became the initiator of hope for him. Isn't that crazy? She became the initiator of hope. She became the one who pointed Naaman to the healing power of God. And I was thinking, you know, wouldn't that be awesome if that's what you were known for and what I was known for, you know? That instead of becoming bitter or angry or frustrated by the things that we face, by the things that we go through, wouldn't it be cool if when people get around us, that they just feel like they're closer to Jesus? Like, wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome if everything around us, we were so filled with God that when we bump into people, that Jesus bumps into people, you know? Or wouldn't it be awesome if what we do in our lives is we spend our life pointing people to the love and the power of God? That's what this little girl did. So I want you to check out what happens next. Verse 4, it says this. It says, Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. He said, "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, like pirates are getting excited right now, a lot of gold, right? And 10 sets of clothing. It says the letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." It's kind of an order. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes. You know, he's not stripping. This was a sign of rage, anger. You would tear your clothing back in these days. And he said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me?" When Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him a message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. So there's a lot here. There's a lot here. But what I want you to notice is that there's two snapshots of people. There's two snapshots of people who thought that they could kind of make God move. Two snapshots of people who thought they could make God move on their own command, right? Using the things that they used in the world. They trying to use their power, trying to use their money, trying to use their commands and demands, right? And so the first one was the king of Aram, you know? He's trying to essentially buy the healing for Naaman. He's essentially trying to buy God's movement in Naaman's life. And so just to get a better picture of this, one commentary said that if you were to kind of add up all the shekels of gold and all the clothing, that it would have been in excess of about $1.2 million. I mean, that's like a lot. Like, hey, you want to get healing? Okay, I'm going to write you a letter, right? So he sends him with $1.2 million to give to Israel and a letter that says, "Hey, heal my greatest military officer." You see how this is a demand, right? He's trying to buy God's blessing. And I was thinking, you know, I don't know how many times I have heard of churches and situations where, and I'm so thankful the Fountain is not like this, but I've heard of a lot of churches where, you know, people like to just write a check so they don't have to get involved, you know? Where it's kind of like, oh, we see suffering in the world and we'll write a check and not really get involved. Now, let me say, I'm so thankful for people who write checks, right? Or whatever, however you give to the Lord or whatever. I'm so thankful for people who pay for stuff, right? To make ministry happen, because this church and really all churches would not be able to do what we do without people who help to fund ministry, right? Praise God for that. It's a big deal. But here this guy is, you know, he's trying to buy off God. Now, the thing is, God wants you to use your time and your talents and your resources to advance God's mission in the world, but we can't ever treat God like our magic butler, right? Here, God, here's my tip, right? So now work in my life. That's what he was trying to do. And at the same time, you see the second picture with Naaman. Naaman, you know, he's this powerful, prideful dude. He comes up with full of pride, and he rides, just to get this picture, he rides his horses, all of them, and his chariots up to the prophet Elisha's little small house, right? So they're riding over. This would almost be like Vladimir Putin, you know, bringing all of his tanks, all of his military, and they ride up to your kids, like play area outside, right? It's like he comes rolling up and kind of demanding of the prophet Elisha, I need you to heal me, right? And I don't know, I just think it's funny, demanding with his prestige and power for God to move in his life. And God doesn't work like that, right? Here's how the story continues, verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him. Now let me just stop here. He sent a messenger. Just imagine, he's got all the, he got all the horses and all the chariots, and here he is in this little clubhouse. It's not like Elisha, it's like, are you so busy that you got to send your, it's like, oh, Pastor Andy can't meet with you, Vladimir Putin, although you got your tanks out right now, you're going to have to take a number and wait. This is kind of the picture here. He sends his servant out there, a messenger, and he says, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. It says, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, these are rivers, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? I mean, couldn't I just wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in rage, right? This word rage is kind of like fire, right? You kind of see he's mad, he's frustrated. Like, why did I come all this way in order for you to tell me to wash in some stinking river in another country in order to get healing, right? And I think it's funny because before this happened, it's almost like Naaman is like, look, I'll do anything to find healing, but I won't do that. I'll do anything to see God move, but I won't do that, And it's almost like, so you got to know these rivers, the rivers that he named in his own country were pretty good-sized rivers, right? These were kind of cleaner, good-sized rivers. The Jordan River, even if you go there today, it's almost like a creek at a lot of places. You read about the Jordan River, right? But it's kind of dirty, right? If you go there and look at it today, it's kind of dirty. And there's places that are kind of like, man, this is a wimpy place, right? In fact, if you were to, baptize people, you'd have to, like, really work to get some people underwater, right? And so he's like, this is beneath me, God. This is below me, God. Why don't you let me go wash in the clean rivers, in the massive rivers, and the rivers in my own country? Why do you make me wash in this dirty, small river 7 times? How many of y'all have ever been snipe hunting before, or you know what snipe hunting is? Have you ever heard of that? I'll let you in on the secret. There's nothing that's really a snipe. And so this is like when we were teenagers, we used to take people out in the woods, and we would say, all right, we're going to go snipe hunting, right? And you have them hold a bag, and they wait in the woods, and you say, okay, once you hear them, you kind of get the bag, and you cover them up, and just stay there. You'll hear them, right? And it's kind of a funny thing where you just kind of leave somebody out in the woods for a little bit, and then you say, hey, there's no such thing as snipe hunt. You've got dummy on your head kind of thing. It's almost like this, the Naaman is like, look, I'm from the army of the enemies of God. Is this guy trying to make me get dressed in my Speedo and go wash 7 times in this dirty river so that I can walk out the same life that I'm living, not healed, and they can just laugh at me, Are they just trying to pull my chain? Are they trying to play a joke on me here? This is kind of what he's thinking. He's mad. He's frustrated. But more than that, he wanted God to just snap a finger and fix his problem. Maybe you can relate to that. I know I've prayed that. God, come on. Come on. Just snap your finger. Say the word. Wave your wand. Whatever you got, right? Just do it, God. Do that for me. And so he's like, Naaman, just do a rain dance, right? Fix the situation. And it's kind of like he wanted God to do the supernatural, but he wasn't willing to take the natural step of obedience, And it's interesting because we see this lesson over and over in Elisha's story. Here's the second lesson that I think we see in this passage. It's this, is that God wants us to participate in the greater things he wants to do. God wants us to participate in the greater things he wants to do. In fact, God doesn't want to just do something for you. God doesn't want to just work in a situation in your life. God wants us to participate with him. He wants you to see his love and his power working in and through your life. And the best way to do that is for God to actually jump into your life and to do something with you and in you and through you so that you realize that, wow, God, you really are Lord, right? And so God wants us to participate. And so, you know, that's what God was wanting to do for Naaman. It's bigger than just moving in a situation and healing him of leprosy. That's great. The bigger purpose of God is, no, I don't want to just heal you of leprosy. I want to show you through this situation, through this but in your life, that I'm the Lord your God. He's using it to draw Naaman to God. And I think here's the thing. I think this is what God is wanting to do in your life and through people around you, to use our situations, to use how he moves in certain ways in our life to display his love and glory and power to lead people to know that he's Lord. You know, we've had two big goals as a church in this season that we've been talking about. One of the big goals that we have is we just really believe that God wants us to have an even greater influence in this community. And so I've been challenging us as a church to think differently and to say, how can we lead differently? How would we do things differently? What can we do, right, to double in size as quickly as possible? What does our staff need to look like? What does our teams need to look like? What does our ministry need to look like, right? I've been challenging us with this vision of doubling in size as quickly as possible because God wants to reach people in this community and wants to use this church to do that. But the second big goal that we have, obviously, is that we're on a journey toward our future church home. We're seeking to create our future church home with a 24/7 presence in this community, so that we can reach more people more quickly, right? There's a cap that happens in a portable space, right? And so we're reaching people, praise God, but we're excited about being able to do that at a much bigger rate. At the same time, we're excited about creating a home for people in this community so that more ministry can happen for people and to create a legacy in this community for generations to come. It's not about brick and mortar. It's about God changing people's lives. And so... But here's the thing. In order to reach more people, it doesn't mean we just say, God, help us to reach more people, help us to accomplish more people, you know, reach more people, and God snaps a finger. I mean, I think the story just kind of reminds us that God oftentimes looks at us and says, great, I want to reach new people too. Why don't you participate with me? Get off the bench. Get into your spheres of influence, right? And go bring people to Jesus, right? Go into your spheres of influence. Go into the community and go be the church for this community. That's how I want to reach people, not by snapping a finger, but I want to do something through you. And at the same time, as we're on our Imagine More journey, right? I don't think that God wants to just snap a finger and all of a sudden we're in this our future church home, because God wants us to participate with him, right? I think God, we're praying for God to provide the funds for our future church home. That's where we are. There's plenty of opportunities, right? But here's the thing. I think what God wants is for us to put our resources to work, right? To help further that mission, to participate with what God is wanting to do. Because faith doesn't mean that we just throw up a prayer and wait on the bench. It means that God wants us to participate in the greater things he's wanting to do. And so here's how the story continues, verse 13. It says this. It says, Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have done it? You know, like if he told you to climb Mount Everest and put a lollipop on there, would you have done that? Because, you know, you would have worked really hard and that would have been a great way to do accomplish healing. If he had told you to like swim up, you know, swim up the Chattahoochee River all the way to the Buford Dam, all the way to get to Lake Lanier, would you have done it? So that if you did something great, that you know, would you have done that? He says, how much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? Verse 14, it says, so he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. That's crazy, right? God did it, right? We sang about how God is faithful, and here he is again. Naaman, though, had to swallow his pride and fully obey God before he experienced the miracle of God. And I think this powerful, this prideful man, just get this picture. He gets his swimsuit on, right? He goes and he washes one time and two times, and he's probably thinking, man, this is like snipe hunting. They're pulling my chain. Like, this is this even working? He wasn't seeing any progress. And I think sometimes, just imagine, think about what if after the fourth time and the fifth time and the sixth time, what if he stopped? What if he stopped washing himself like God told him to do because he wasn't seeing any progress? This is silly. This is snipe hunting. This isn't even working. Why am I doing this, right? See, the thing is, so many times I think we stop short. We stop short of fully obeying God, and we miss the miracle that God's wanting to do in our lives, right? And so here's the thing. After Naaman washed seven times, then his skin was healed. Right? Then his skin was restored, and he was healed completely by God, just as Elisha said. And so here's the third thing I want you to gather from this story, and it's this. It's that great things happen when God's power connects with your obedience. Great things happen when God's power connects with your obedience. It was only after he took a natural step of obedience that God did the supernatural step to change his life. And so that's awesome. Like, God healed him. That's incredible. But I want you to check out what happens next, because it's bigger than just God healing somebody's leprosy. Here's what it says, verse 15. It says, then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. He's basically saying, look, God's grace is free. I don't want you to think that you can pay for it, right? He says, and even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, Naaman said, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules. But the Lord can care. Okay, let's read it out of this. All right, verse 17. It says this. It says, if you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple in Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also because he's a servant. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. I mean, you just see this complete restoration in his life. God used his healing to lead him to a relationship with God. And I think it's not just this temporal healing, it's this complete restoration in his entire life. And so I love this. Notice what he said. He said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. And you know, I was thinking, that's what God wants to do in your life. That's what God wants you to participate with what he's wanting to do. Because God wants you to know that there is no other God in heaven and on earth but the God, but our God. There is no other Lord. There's no other one who is strong enough and powerful enough. There's no other one who's conquered the grave and has the ability to get you out of yours except for our God, right? And the thing is, I think that's what God wants to do in the lives of people all throughout this community. That's why God wants to work in our lives and through us, and why God wants to work in our church in ways that go beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine. Because God wants to display his love and his power and his glory in your life so that God becomes really and truly and completely Lord in your life. You know, I think that's why even in our Imagine More journey, I think it's so much bigger. It's so much bigger than just land and facility. It's a journey. It's a process of what God wants to do in you. You know, I think this story is a great reminder that in order to see God do great things, in our church, and here's the bottom line, I think, that we can get from this whole series, and it's this, that we have to pray bold prayers and take bold steps. We have to pray bold prayers and take bold steps. We have to pray bold prayers asking God to do what only God can do, and then we have to take bold steps of obedience as a church and as individuals to experience what God's wanting to do. And so I want to invite you to ask yourself this question: what does that mean for me? What does that mean for me? You know, See, I think God's wanting to do something greater in our church community for the sake of people in this area, but God wants each of us to participate in the process. And so the first question I've got for you is this: what might God, just imagine this, what might God be waiting to do if we pray bolder prayers, right? What might God be waiting to do? One of the prayers that I've been praying a lot is, God, turn on the faucet. Open the floodgate, right? God, we are ready. We are ready to experience even more of what you're wanting to do. Pour out your blessing in a greater way. But here's the second question, and this is the step where when people preach clear messages, and invite you to a clear step, it means like you have to decide what you do, right? Here's the question that God really asks of us through the story. What bold steps might God be calling you to take? What bold steps might God be calling you to take? Because when we seek God in bold ways, and when we take bold steps, God can change this community and this world, and God wants to change you.